Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 9th, 2014.
Forever. Rebecca and Cheryl to come and sing for us this morning at this time.
Well, that was spectacular, wasn't it? Wow, that was neat. And I'm thinking about an interview, but I think I'm too slow. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. One of the things that I neglected to mention was that the Normans, Joanne Norman's, Mary Jo Norman's, I think it was a cousin or Aunt Ruth passed away in Philadelphia, and she and a couple of her cousins are going to leave today, tomorrow, and they're going to drive up, and Tuesday there is a funeral, and Mary Jo has the opportunity to open the Word and to speak for the family, and so she's going to have a real good opportunity to talk about the Lord. So we're praying for their safety up, because, you know, when you go up there to the Yankee land, you know how cold and snowy it gets up there from time to time. Although I think they have a few more snow plows than they have in the state of Georgia, I might add. But that'll be a special time, and you'll have some good opportunities. So our prayers will go with you. So, well, we thank the Lord for this opportunity to give. Father, for this offering, we thank you, and for your goodness and your grace to us, Father. And I pray that you will indeed use Mary Jo and the words that she says. And, Father, that you'll use your word above everything else to be a testimony there at that funeral. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hope that's your prayer and desire. Oftentimes we stray, but the Lord's there waiting for us to come back. Come, let us return to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand with me at this time, and we're going to dismiss our kids to their respective rooms right now. And please take advantage of thanking the caregivers in the nursery, but all our children's workers, we appreciate them. Please be seated.
Well, over the course of the years, there have been a number of times that we, as a church, during our Sunday school times, have all studied the same topic. And you may remember some of those studies. And in addition to the material that was covered, it had a way of building unity and fellowship amongst all of our adults as we studied the same thing and were able to talk about some of the things that we were learning as we passed each other in the hallways. And upcoming, beginning next week, we have an opportunity to do that again. The leadership has been excited about this study for many months as we've been planning and putting things together. And this morning, I just want to draw your attention to that and kind of remind you of some of the things that are coming over the next number of weeks. There is an insert in your bulletin, this white one saying committing to one another, and it has all of those details. But let me just kind of go through what we'll be doing over the next couple of weeks, or actually next about 8 weeks. If you've not already picked up your copy of the booklet, Committing to One Another, please do so today. They're available in the lobby. There's no cost. We want everyone to have one. We've got plenty of them. And as I mentioned, we'll be going through these over the next number of weeks together, so you'll want to have that. Next Sunday, however, during the Sunday school time, we will all meet in here together. And I've been particularly pumped up about this, and I know Pastor has as well, because right before we come in here together at Sunday school time, there will be coffee and donuts that will be out in the lobby. And get this, you can get your donut, you can get your coffee, and you can bring it into the auditorium with you. Now, we had to get a special apostolic exception to be able to do this, and we haven't told Brent Beasley yet, but we're gonna do that, and so you'll be able to bring those things into the auditorium and be able to enjoy those things as we begin to kick off this hour next week together. And Kelly will be bringing an overview of what we'll be talking about next week. And you'll want to begin by using your book and looking at the opening chapter, pages 11 through 16, that kind of talks about what this entire study will be about. The following week, on the 23rd, we'll be back in our regular classes together, but all of us will be studying the same information each week. There are opportunities for different classes to join together. If you haven't already done that, you may want to consider maybe joining with another class and sharing some of the facilitating responsibilities, but also get some other input and some other ideas as people are discussing this together. It's not too late to do that. We are not coordinating that, so Sunday school teachers, if you'd like to do that, please work on that over this next couple weeks. We'll be doing this for 6 Sundays out in your classes, and then on the final Sunday, which is April 6th, Week 7, we'll be back in here together to kind of recap and to share what God has been teaching us as we've gone through this study together. It's going to be a celebration. We're looking forward to that, which will be on April 6th. And then finally, two other things. The Sunday morning messages that Pastor will be bringing will be coordinated with the the studies that we're going through, so I think that'll be a great positive reinforcement. He's excited about that as well. And then you may think, well, there's some Sunday school teachers that are teaching some of the young ones during the Sunday school hour, and they're going to miss out on that opportunity. And we've made a provision for that in that on Sunday nights, there will be another class for those, instead of coming in here for the Sunday night service, that can go, and they'll be going through this together week by week. So we want everyone to be able to have the opportunity to take advantage of that. We're really excited about what God's going to do in this. There's been a lot of preliminary work done on that. A lot of studies have been done, and we're really excited about what God's going to do in our church and in the church body as we go through this together. Thanks.
The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things.
Father, we thank you for your word and for the way you have blessed us and the way you work in our hearts and lives. And I pray now that you will indeed use this time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, before I really get to the text of Scripture, I just thought I would think and just kind of carry you back through what some of us have gone before, and it just really kind of it just kind of slaps you right in the face when you begin to think about the roles that have been reversed for a good many of us in the congregation through the years, where we're taking care of moms and dads, where we're always taking care of us. This morning, John Ramsey and I, before he said to me, he said, you know, he said, my dad is getting low at this time. And then we started talking about some of the experiences we'd had together, because when I came to this church almost 36 years ago, we had the opportunity to, you know, as we looked around for something to do on Thanksgiving and everything, as it turned out, that first Thanksgiving, I've forgotten just where Mary was. It seems to me like she'd gone back to see her folks or something. And so John came over to the house and had Thanksgiving with us, and we started having Thanksgiving together, and we sort of added to it through the years. And I can remember when we moved up onto Elizabeth Crest that Leroy and Luella Hostetler, many of you remember Leroy and Luella, Donnie's parents, Jack and Peggy Walker, and my mom and dad, and John's mom and dad, you know, so we had quite a crowd of folks there. We were all together, and the amazing is we all had our moms and our dads. And over the process of time, first Donnie lost his mom and dad, and then I lost my parents, and John lost his mother, and now, of course, his dad is not doing. I wouldn't say not doing so well, because we've been praying now probably for the last month and a half that the Lord would give him dying grace, because he so wanted to go home. And there's a element of that you really miss along the way, and that is all of the people that our folks were close with are in glory. And I talked to John's dad a while back, and he says, boy, he says, as nice as it is here, he says, there's just going to be so much better over there, because I'll be reunited with the Lord, with family, with friends, with my wife, and so they're looking forward to that. So there's a variety of people here that are fighting and going through that kind of experience right now. So we pray for each other that the Lord will give us strength. And, you know, that's one of the things that you, when you begin to think about committing to one another, that's one of the things that we're able to do for each other, is we're able to confess our faults one to another, as James says, and we're able to pray one for another, because there's definitely some strength that God needs to give us to be able to deal with these things. Well, we find ourselves in 2 Timothy, and as we have looked at this passage of Scripture, we've really looked at two or three aspects. We looked, for example, at how do I fan the flame in my spiritual life. Now, this was a segment of 2 Timothy. Really, is the last book that Paul wrote before he went home to glory. And so consequently, there was a sense in which there was a lot of things he wanted to catch up with and with believers. And so basically, he began to talk to them. And when he begins to talk about it, he says, verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. And then he goes on and he talks about this gift that God has given to him. And then as we looked and we spent some time looking at this passage, what does God expect from us? And the phrase that he uses here is this expression in verse 8, he says, therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul, of course, was in the Roman prison, and we saw some pictures of how gruesome that was. And verse 12 says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And then you have a series of statements that comes in this passage, and it all surrounds this word commitment. In verse 12, it says, he says, for I've been persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. And that really reflects a lot about what it is for us. As we know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. There was a spiritual transaction. There was a commitment that we made before the Lord. And then if you look down in verse 14, it says, he talks about holding the pattern, and he says, the good thing which was committed to you. So Paul experienced it, and then he says in verse 14, he says, this good thing which was committed to you, this was something that was shared, that was passed on. And I talked a little bit last week about faith that's passed on. I remember very definitely the changes that took place in my folks' life when they came to know the Lord. Sundays were just like any other day until my folks really came to know the Lord and they got serious for him because they changed. And things just completely changed in their life dramatically. Always remember, we all grew up loving the lake. And we loved to boat and we loved to water ski. And, you know, there was a day and time when they could find a boat big enough to pull me out of the water. And we used to do that. And that was a fabulous, fabulous experience along the way. But my dad, they talked to my dad about teaching a Sunday school class. And he said, well, yeah, that he would do that. But I can remember that as a family, we got up early on a Sunday morning. My mom packed a big old lunch and everything. And they hitched the boat on the car, and we pulled the boat up across the street from the church. And as we walked out the door, we were gone for the day, and we spent the day, you know, at the lake. And you know, there's nothing wrong with the lake. It just seemed like. When you looked at my folks' priorities weren't necessarily about those sorts of things. I mean, they were good to help and do this and do that, but that's really all that it was. But little by little, the Lord began to catch up and catch hold onto my dad and mom's life. And we did our boating on Saturday, and when Sunday came, my dad was involved in terms of ministry, and actually his ministry was working with high schoolers because you didn't have youth pastors in that day and time, and so he worked with high schoolers from the local high school there, and so that was the ministry. And so as you look at this, he says it was Paul's commitment. It was a commitment to you, verse 14. And then if you look down in chapter 2, verse 2, and it says, the things which you have heard from me, from many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. And so you're working with the next generation. And as we looked at this passage last week, four generations that are talked about here. You've got Paul, and then you've got Timothy, and then you've got the disciples of Timothy, and then you've got the disciples of the disciples of Timothy, the fourth generation. And in fact, we trace this over in Psalm 78, where it talks about communicating God's word. It came to the fathers, it came to their sons, it came to the grandsons, it came to the great-grandsons. So there was a sense in which, when you look at Scripture, when you begin to talk about how do we ensure a spiritual heritage, you got to think differently about it, and you've got to think about it from the standpoint of four generations. And the expression that we've used around here many times, and it's an expression that I've heard a bunch of times, and that is we need to be fourth generation spiritual reproducers. And so we're interested in the things that are going on in our children's lives and everything. And I can tell you this, I love the opportunity to be a grandfather and to be able to talk to my granddaughters and my grandsons about spiritual things and to talk about the Lord and about the choices and the decisions. And we're praying for that next generation as well, that there'll be that kind of a commitment. So you begin to look at spiritual commitment and you look at it from that kind of perspective. Well, last week we looked at it and I gave you, I mentioned, of course, Nick Ripken, and of course, when he wrote The Insanity of God, that's a pseudonym, but he made a comment that was, when you begin to talk about a spiritual testimony, he said, "Don't ever give up in freedom what we would never give up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And that phrase just keeps kind of coming back to me again and again and again, and the significance of that. Well, as we look at this next segment, and as we talked about it last week, we talked about a chain, and we said a chain was only as strong as its weakest link. And really, as we began to think about it, all of us are links in the chain. And there's a sense in which with your family, you have a critical role to play with your family spiritually so that they understand the significance and importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this text, how do we fight the tendency to become a weak link? If you look at this text, there are three illustrations that are argued in this segment of Scripture. And Paul uses, first of all, the analogy of a soldier, and then he uses the analogy of an athlete, and finally he uses the analogy of a farmer. And with each of these analogies, there was a particular point of emphasis that he wanted us to kind of get a hold of and to wrap our arms around. So how do we fight that tendency to become a weak link? First of all, may I suggest to you that link building requires focus. And as you look at verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, when you begin to look at this word endure, this and you think of a soldier, Paul was very fond of this analogy, and he mentioned it a variety of different times throughout the Scriptures. For example, he called Timothy, he said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight." And to Archibus, he said, "You're my fellow soldier." And to Epaphroditus, he said, "You're my fellow soldier." And when you read chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, he goes through and uses the well-equipped Roman soldier, or literally, that's the analogy we have frequently, but really it's God's soldier, actually from the book of Isaiah, that's portrayed there. But the point of it is he talks about the well-equipped soldier and all that a well-equipped soldier has. And so he puts on the whole armor of God, and he has a breastplate of righteousness, and he has the sword, the sword of the Spirit, and he has his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so you've got that whole analogy that he portrays there. And so as you look at this text, he says, first of all, he says that you should endure. Now, the word endure here really really is arguing for something a little bit more than just sort of hanging on, so to speak. But literally means to share with us in our suffering. To share with us in our suffering. Now, as I look at that and as I think about that concept and everything, Paul knew something about suffering, didn't he? If we go back to 2 Corinthians 11, 12, you get Paul begins to chronicle all the things that happened to him, all the times he got beat, the times he was shipwrecked, the times that he was in the water, I think he said a day and a night in the deep, and the snake, on the island, and the whole variety of things. Paul knew, and then there were times when he was stoned and various other things that occurred. So there's a vivid picture of all of the physical infirmities and difficulties and things that Paul had to face along the way. And so as you look at these things, Paul says, "I want you to share in these infirmities with me." And he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you're going to have necessarily the same kind of sufferings that that Paul had. It didn't necessarily mean that everybody was going to go to prison. It didn't necessarily mean that they all had the same sort of difficulties that they were facing. But for everyone, there are difficulties. For everyone, there are struggles. There are all kinds of things that we face all down the way. Now, I can tell you that as I've gotten older, I know a little bit more about aches and pains than what I did when I was younger. And if I had it to do over again, all of that running I did in those crazy Converse tennis shoes that had no padding for my feet and my knees, I sure wouldn't do it. I'd find something better. Of course, in those days, they didn't make anything better. So, you know, you were pretty much stuck at that point in time. But we have all kinds of aches and pains that we're thinking about. But that's not the kind of aches and pains he's talking about here. The kind of aches and pains he's talking about here are the things that we suffer for the gospel's sake. And so that because we have a testimony for Jesus Christ, there's certain reactions that people have to us and have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's those kind of reactions that he's talking about in this text. And so he says to share as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then you see something that he tells us, a secondary category he talks about here is he says, no one that is engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And so there's a sense in which a lot of things kind of interweave, that kind of cumber us and take us down along the way. They're all kind of great war movies that you can see, and a lot of them that were supposedly portrayed of the Old West, and there were pictures that talked about discipline and about the stuff that the soldiers, the infantry, would be required to carry. And so they had this pack, and they had a canteen, and they had all these devices and these different things that they took with them. But as the march grew on, and they were putting in their 20 miles a day, and there was all of these difficulties coming, sometimes people just decided that it was going to be easier to walk if they got rid of a few of those things. And so on more than one occasion, some of these movies will portray the fact that you can just see a long line of rubbish, of things that people have dropped along the way. Now, I remember one particular movie that one of my personal heroes, and I know Dr. Summers' personal heroes, John Wayne, was walking down through it all, and he found that one soldier had just said, you know what, I don't need this gun. And he left his gun there, you know, and all down through there. And, of course, that was a great moment in the movie, I guess. But at any juncture, there's all kind of things that entangle us along the way. But I want you to understand the picture that he's giving us in this passage of Scripture are there are all kinds of distractions that come into our life that keep us from following the Lord the way God wants us to follow him. Those distractions are what he's talking about. And so there's going to be no entangling choices along the way. And the final element that he mentions under this whole question of focus is he says he does all of this so that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, he's going to be pleasing to the Lord above everything else. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, you see very, very clearly, you see the fact that if I'm going to be a fourth generation spiritual reproducer, I have to be able to focus on spiritual things. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things that capture our attention today. We get captured by the fact that there's all kinds of stuff on television to watch. We get captured by maybe our jobs. We get captured by other kinds of relationships and other kinds of things, sports, you name it. But God's ultimately telling us that somewhere in the midst of all of that, there has to be a focus on being a fourth generation spiritual reproducer. And so as you look at this text, link building requires a focus. The second thing link building requires is discipline. And that's pretty close to focus, but he uses the analogy of an athlete. And he says, so that if anyone competes in athletics, He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so what you have is this image of an athlete. Paul uses that image of a runner on a number of occasions. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, brethren, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his focus. He says, as a runner, we were looking for the goal. We were looking for the finish line. We were looking for the prize that represented the completion of those things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul uses another series of explanations. Beginning at verse 24, as he said, do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, now, if I'm going to run in a way to obtain it, there's going to be a whole lot of things that are going to go into my training, aren't there? There's going to be stuff I'm going to avoid. There's going to be things I'm not going to eat. There's going to be sleep that I'm going to be getting. There's going to be preparation that I'm going to have towards this. And if I want to obtain, I'm going to run in that way that I should obtain. When I was in high school, I used to fancy myself a runner and a cross-country runner. And the first time we went to the cross-country to run, when I was a sophomore in high school, they said, come on out, we're going to run from it was over two or three or four hills, and it was a mile and a half, 2 miles. And so I went to practice, and we'd run over these streets through a subdivision to the high school. And it was, and then we would run back and everything. And that was the preparation. And then a couple times a week they had meets. And so we go to various places around central Indiana there near Indianapolis, and we go to various places and we would have these races and we would have this preparation. Well, when I was a sophomore in high school, I looked at that and I said, man, I'm not prepared to run. I mean, I don't want to run the whole way. I'm thinking of walking part of the way. I mean, if I'm going to be a runner, I mean, I'm going to have to get some kind of conditioning and some kind of a plan. So I didn't know exactly what to do. So I talked to one of my buddies, and I said, I want you to follow me on a bicycle, and we're going to go from Plainfield to Avon, which was down through the country, and it was about 5-6 miles, something like that. And I said, I don't know that I can run it all, but I want to begin to get a plan to develop so that I can run a little bit better. And everything. And so, and of course, when would we do this? We do this in the evening. So after I had sat down and eaten this big meal, that my mother had cooked and everything, he'd come by and he'd get his bicycle and he would follow me out. And we would run. Actually, we were going from US 40 to US 36, which was up that way. And if you know that territory, it's, 5-6 miles that separate them at that point. And all. And then when we got there, I didn't feel anything like running back. So basically what would happen is I'd get onto his handlebars and he would trail me back and everything. And so, but as time went on, I could do a little bit more. And so I didn't have to ride all the way back. And as time, you got into a place where you got in enough shape that you were able to make that whole trip, run that whole way along the way. And it was an interesting kind of thing for training. Now, I wish I could tell you I ended up being a great cross-country runner, but that never happened. And always remember, I thought that I was really in pretty good shape. And so we went to what they called the sectionals of cross country for all the high schools in Marion County, which is the county where Indianapolis is, and Hendricks County, which is the one next door where I was from. And they got all of the runners together. So we probably got, I'm guessing there was probably several hundred of us. And they got this big old line. And I'm thinking cross country, because a lot of these country schools, we did just that. They took us out to a golf course called South Grove. And South Grove was nothing but flat. And I'm thinking hills and dales. And there were people there that were thinking sprinting. And let me just tell you that it was not a good experience. And so I was probably, you know, my cross-country career ended abruptly with high school, so to speak. Now, my kids run a little better than I do, but significantly better. But, boy, there was all kind of training that was involved for that. There were all kinds of discipline that I had to go through to try and get to be a little bit better. And you understand that if you're going to be a person that commits spiritually to be able to be a fourth generation spiritual reproducer, there are some things you're going to have to back away from, and there are some discipline, some things that are going to have to be a part of your life. And the sort of thing I'm talking about is there's going to be spiritual commitments, spiritual duties that we're looking at. So you know, I could see how memorizing God's word would be very, very helpful. And so I'm going to begin to have a program of Bible memorization. Now, you know, Rebecca talked about our kids doing Bible memorization, but what we're talking about here is adults doing Bible memorization. You can go and you can get the topical memory system. They've got two or three or four different courses of that, and you can begin to hide in your heart God's word so that you'll always have it there. You know, the interesting thing is if you've read that book, The Insanity of God, you know that that there was a day and a time in Russia when all of the Bibles had essentially been confiscated. They just had a few. And basically, the way they reproduced the Bible is various people were able to stand up and quote from memory. And so maybe it was your responsibility to do the Gospels, and you stood up and rehearsed the Gospels. And then someone else did the book of Acts and Romans, and someone else did the Corinthians epistles and so forth. And that's how they preserved and understood the principles of God's word. And the pictures of people going to prison, as Nick Ripken talks about it, they went to prison. One of the things that believers did when they got into that situation was it was not, oh me, oh my. They began to say, well, what kinds of Bible verses can I remember, and what kinds of spiritual songs can I sing that I remember that spiritual heritage? So it's in music, it's in Bible memory, it's a spiritual discipline of prayer, it's a spiritual discipline of maybe a prayer list and thinking about the different kinds of things. I mean, the sky's the limit in that sort of thing. The Lord's going to move you. But you understand, you'll not be a spiritual reproducer if you don't have focus and you don't have discipline. And so he says it's going to happen according to the rules. And then finally, link building requires looking to the future. And the last image is that of a hardworking farmer. And the word hardworking here basically points to the fact that this farmer is looking towards what's going to grow, and there's going to be fruit, and that fruit is what they're going to have. Now, we're a long way removed from having to grow our own food. I mean, we're pretty much a long way removed from that. Now, there are parts of the world that have that. I remember in 1992 when we had the chance to go into Odessa, Russia, and was able to see Gilly there a long time ago in Odessa. But I remember riding on a train as we were going to into the Ukraine, and as I'm looking at these houses, you know, if you drive through a subdivision, you know, somebody's got a lawn, and they've got flowers, and they got shrubs, and maybe in the back they've got a raised bed or two, or they maybe have a garden or something like that. But I'm telling you, in those Russian communities, you didn't see no one was out there having a lawn to mow. If they had land, you know what they did with that land? They planted a garden, and they had fruit trees. And they grew potatoes, and they grew beans, and they grew all of those things. And to some degree, what they ate that winter was what they were able to grow and what they were able to develop that growing season. And if it wasn't a good growing season, then they were in trouble, and there were difficulties that they had. And so they were looking to the future for those sorts of things. And I can remember going to the farm. All of my dad's side and most of my mom's side, they were farmers up in Wisconsin. And so we used to, when we would go, they would, at some point in time, they would, my cousins would say, "Well, have you seen the root cellar?" And no, I hadn't seen anything like that. "Well, do you have a root cellar back in Indiana?" And I said, "No, I don't think we have anything like that. You know, what are you talking about?" And so we would go down there, and they would can these things. And if they butchered a hog, they would have these big old half-gallon jars, and they would put that meat in there, and they would keep it. Or maybe they would keep it outside as long as it was cold, but as quick as it was no longer cold, they either had to cook it and to eat it, or they had to can it, or they had to do something. But they were looking to the future. And you understand that if you're going to be the stronger link, if you're going to be a link builder, then there's got to be this sense in which you're looking to the future and you're looking to see what God's going to do in these things all down the way. And so he says, really, when you get to verse seven, he says, "Consider what I have said, that the Lord would give you understanding of all things." And I think what he's saying there is he's saying, you know, there's going to be all different kinds of ways you can apply this. And there's all different kinds of ways that God's going to use this to do certain different kinds of things in your life. But God's looking for us to take it to heart and to use it and to be the best we can for the Lord. So I got to look for my opportunities. So Mary Jo's going to a funeral, and she's looking for an opportunity. Some of you are going to go to the store, or you're going to go get gas, or you're going to go into the neighborhood, and you're going to do this and that and everything. What kind of opportunities are you seizing along the way to become a fourth-generation spiritual reproducer? You see, God's looking for people that are prepared, and those are the commitments that we've got to make. So what happens when the link breaks? When the link breaks, things just fall apart. I don't have a picture of this, but I wish I'd just taken the time to snap a picture. When I was raised in central Indiana, near Indianapolis, and Mary was raised down near Evansville off the river because her dad worked around the river as either a towboat person or he worked for the Corps of Engineers. And after we got married, we frequently, when we had our vacations, Christmas, things like that, every other year we shifted. So one year we were in Evansville, and the next year we were in Indianapolis. And so we would split the vacation in half, and I would go and spend part of the time with her folks and then part of the time with my folks. But to go from Evansville to Indianapolis or to Mooresville there really was no direct route. Now they're building some freeways up through that general area now, but there's still not much. The best way you could get there was an old road called Highway 57. If you've been on Highway 57, it was one of those old concrete roads that every section you felt, bump, 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 bump. And the other thing that happened on Highway 57 is you went through a lot of spaces in the road. And so you'd be just driving down through there. I remember there's a town called Daylight, and if you turned your head and, you know, just any at all, you missed Daylight altogether. And there were some other towns where you knew you were in a town, but for the life of you, you couldn't see any evidence of a town. So there were no stop and robs, there were no stores, there was nothing. I mean, it was just a sign. And you know what the most pathetic thing of all was? To see a closed church. And, you know, if you've seen those, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Somebody probably nailed some sheets of plywood or some 1x6s across the windows. They've bolted the door, and all of the property around it is growing up in weeds. And the church that once had been whitewashed or had paint on it and everything, the paint's peeling, it's an ugly, ugly thing. And on more than one occasion, Mary and I would drive through those things and we'd look at those things and we'd say, that's a pretty big church to not be doing anything today. I wonder what happened. Mike Swanson's dad, I think, pastored a church with an organization called the Mission to open closed churches. And they used to be up in the East and in the Midwest. They'd go into areas where churches were closed and they'd try to revitalize them and everything. You know why? Do you know why churches close? That's why. Weak links. We stop carrying forward with the responsibility that God wants us to have. And like the church at Laodicea, the Lord removes the candlestick, and all of a sudden, it's just a building that was a church. A couple years ago, when we went to England with Brant and May Lou at that field conference, all around as we were driving through England, countless times they showed us mosques, churches that are now mosques. They showed us churches that are now supermarkets. They're showing us churches that my favorite was muffler repair that I saw along the way. You saw crazy kinds of things. And why did it happen? Because somebody dropped the ball and stopped having focus, discipline, and a commitment to the long haul, and they became the weakest link. And they figured it didn't matter, but it did. So you're a link in somebody's life. Are you a strong one? Are you a weak one? God help us to make the best possible choices, to have our priorities where God wants them to be. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way you work in our hearts and lives. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll use your word in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing him through his word, loving him through worship and obedience, and serving him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.